الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفي المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening I want to look at one of the aspects of human life, which is about questions. Traditionally, when we look at questions, they come at the end of something. Many of the times, for example, a teacher will be in class and they will give their lesson in geography or history or science or mathematics or whatever it is. And after the teacher has delivered their module, after the teacher has completed their portion of their responsibility of conveying some knowledge to the students, they will ask the students any questions. And this will give the teacher an opportunity to see what the students have taken in from what they've taught. It will give the teacher an opportunity to gauge their students or what level they're at. It'll give them the opportunity, give the teacher the opportunity to fill in the blanks, maybe where some students have not understood the lesson fully, where they may need a bit more help, they may need a bit more assistance. The teacher has obviously done their job. The teacher has conveyed what they have to from the book, from their own teaching experience to the students, knowing where their students are at what level of understanding. And then it becomes the job of this questioning to gauge the response of where the students have reached to in their understanding. Tonight I want to look at this topic of the importance of questioning and how Allah uses this method of teaching you and I within the Noble Quran. As we know in our life, we go through times where we have questions, whether we are in high school, whether we're in school in general, maybe when we're in the workplace, we have a project that would come up and maybe we wouldn't understand the scope of the project, we would have some complexities involved in the project. And so we would go and ask the questions to get to the outcome so we can do our job. This same thing obviously is understood also within the scope of religion, that sometimes people don't understand an aspect. They'll read the Quran, for example, and they'll come across ayat of the Quran which sometimes seem to be at conflict of one another. Sometimes it might seem that Allah says one thing in one passage, and in another verse He says something completely different, perhaps. And so sometimes we seek clarification in answers when we read the Quran. Or sometimes we just don't know. We are stuck in some dilemma in life, maybe in how to pray or some practical aspect of ahkam, the jurisprudence. And so we go and we ask questions from those who have, hopefully, the answers. We obviously can never underestimate the importance of asking questions. This is a key fundamental learning tool that we have been given. And at the same time, when we ask these questions about our life, about our existence, about religious issues, about the Quran, about all of these areas, it obviously gives us an opportunity to learn, to grow, to learn more about what it is that we are lacking in. One of the questions that people sometimes ask, which has been perplexing many people, is this question of why did Allah reveal the Quran? When we look at it, Allah revealed books to different prophets throughout all history. Prophets came from Prophet Adam's time. Sometimes prophets came for a community, for a small group of people, for a village, for a tribe. Other times Allah sent prophets at a larger scale. They were for larger communities, a country, an entire nation. And many times Allah would send books with these prophets, would send divine scripture to answer some of the questions of the people. Maybe not all of the questions, because really it would be impossible for Allah to be able to include every single question that people might pose from then until the end of time within a book, because obviously questions are limitless, questions are endless, they never stop. People never cease to ask and wonder and become inquisitive. And so what Allah would do many times is that He would bring forth this Quran and bring forth questions to us. But the very first question that we should ask is, why would Allah reveal this Quran? What is the reason for Allah to reveal? He revealed previous books. Nabi Musa, for example, had scripture. Nabi Isa had scripture. Many prophets, Dawood, for example, had the Psalms, as we are told in the Quran. Nabi Yunus had a book he was given. Many of these prophets were given books. Ibrahim alayhi salam was given the Suhuf. All of these prophets were given, you know, scriptures for their community, for their time. But then Allah continued to send scripture. When it comes to the final messenger, the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah somewhat replies to this answer, that why would He reveal the Quran? Again, there are other scriptures that came. Allah gave us a prophet, He gave us imams as examples. Now what would be the need of another book to complement or to, you know, why would He do all of these things? Well, one of the reasons of the revelation of Quran is given to us in chapter number 14, which is Surah Ibrahim. And it's in the very first verse of this chapter, named after Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, in which Allah says, Alif Lam Ra. Again, begins with the, what we call the Huruful Muqatta'at, these disjointed letters, which none know the meaning except obviously Allah and Rasulullah. And then He says, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka, that this Quran is a book which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad. What's the reason of the book? Why did Allah take 23 years of the life of Rasulullah to reveal the book to Rasulullah? لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ عَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. That this Quran was revealed, Allah is answering this question, He's saying that we reveal the Quran to you, O Prophet, that you may bring humanity out of the multiple types of darkness, the levels of spiritual darkness, the levels of sinning, of going against the rules of the divine, of going against humanity on a whole, and that through the Quran, through the revelation, through the verses of Allah, people would come out of the dhulumat into the nur, into the light. They would bask in the light of divine revelation. That this was the key of revelation of Quran. It wasn't meant to be a ceremonial book. It wasn't meant for many things that the Muslim community today tends to use the Quran for. Ultimately, Allah says this is a book to bring humanity, as He says, لِيُخْرِجَ النَّاسِ, to bring all of humanity out of darkness into the light. It wasn't a book only for the Muslims, only for a specific segment of Islam, just for the, you know, for the scholarly or for the elite. It was a book meant for everybody to benefit from it, to take from it, to read the ayat of Allah, and to come out of our own dhulumat, our own darknesses that we are in, and to come into the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And within the course of this book that took 23 some odd years to reveal, obviously there was a 2-year period of cessation of revelation, so really we could even say it was a 21-year revelation, although Rasulullah's message was 23 years. But in the course of that time period, 114 chapters, what we call the suwar, are compiled in the Quran. A total of 6,000, according to scholars, 6,236 ayat or verses come down to Rasulullah within this period of time. And when we look in the Quran, we see that Allah, in multiple ways, He tries to bring us out of the dhulumat into the nur. There are many ways Allah does this in the Quran, many different uses of the language that Allah uses to evoke our mind, to get us to think, to pose to us, you know, similitudes, as He calls the mithal in the Quran, the parables. Sometimes Allah would use parables, He'd compare one thing to another to get us to think, to come out of darkness. At other times Allah would use stories, right? And we see this so much in the Quran. Why would He relate the story of Adam and Hawa in the gardens and Iblis and them being removed if it wasn't for a lesson to learn, right? They're not just stories as in and of themselves, as events that we read about, and maybe that somebody makes a cartoon animation about Adam, about Ibrahim, about the flood of Nabi Nuh, of all of these prophets. No, there is a reality, there is a reason why Allah reveals the entire Quran and these individual components. It's because they are ways for you and I to come out of darkness. When we get so steeped in capitalism, in commercialism, in secularism, in forgetting Allah, and then we read these, they're supposed to awaken us to why the book was revealed. Out of all of these methodologies that Allah uses, I want to look at just one of them tonight, and that is the question. The question, why does Allah pose questions in the Quran? Scholars have said out of the 6,236 verses that there are about 1,260 questions that Allah puts to you and I in the Quran. And there are 19 different types. I'm not going to go into the 19 types. But out of these verses, again, 1,200 rather, so that's around one-fifth of the Quran, are questions. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, that questions have a variety of usages. Sometimes a question, for example, a teacher will ask their students the question, they'll give a lesson, and then they'll ask the students some question based on what was taught to see, was the student attentive? Sometimes we might ask a student, or maybe we ask our children a question, not because we want to quiz them, but we've taught them something, and we want to make sure that they remember that. You know, sometimes we'll tell our children, we'll teach them, let's say, that you should wash your hands before you eat food, right? Something simple like that. And then as we sit at the table to have dinner, maybe we'll ask our daughter or son, did you wash your hands? We've seen them the whole morning or the whole day. We've seen them playing around. Maybe we even saw them go to the sink and wash their hands. But still we'll ask them, not because we don't know that they did or didn't. We've seen them. But as a reminder to them that, you know, we would rather than ask them that what, or tell them, go and wash your hands, we'll say, did you wash your hands? And they'll say, oh no, I didn't, I forgot. And then they'll go, wash the hands, and come back and eat. So when Allah brings forth questions in the Quran, it's never because He doesn't know. Because Allah is Al-Alim, He's the All-Knowing, He's Al-Alim. He knows everything in existence. So if He knows everything, He knows when you and I know something, He would know, for example, on the Day of Judgment, if we were to go to Allah on the Day of Judgment and Allah said, you know, you didn't perform a certain action, why didn't you do it? It wouldn't be because He didn't know that why we didn't do something. Right? Same thing in the Quran when He poses, I'll give us a few examples of the Quran, of the questions that Allah will give to us. We can never say it's because Allah doesn't know something that He's asking us, you know, to teach, you know, for us to learn, or for us to know, because He knows what we know, and He knows what we don't know. So why would He pose all of these questions in the Quran? And what are the different ways? Again, I don't want to go into all of the ways, I'm just going to look at one particular question tonight. But we see that Allah uses this in the language of the Quran for you and I to realize our responsibilities sometimes. Sometimes He does it to awaken us, to say that, hey, this is what you need to do as a human being. This is your responsibility. Why aren't you doing this? But rather than condemning us, rather than pointing the finger at us, He will give it in the form of a question. I'll give you just two examples of questions in the Quran tonight. In the beginning of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 28, Allah poses this question to humanity. Why do you not believe in Allah? And He says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ, that how can you disbelieve in Allah? He's posing what we call a rhetorical question. The answer is known, but He's posing it for you and I to think about it. So He says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ. How do you, as a disbeliever, how do you say that you don't believe in Allah when you were non-existent at some time and Allah brought you into existence, God brought you into existence? And then as Allah says, ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And then as Allah says that there will come a time where you will be brought back into non-existence, and then you'll be brought back into life again, and then you'll come back to Me. So Allah is not asking as a question that how do you not believe? He's showing people that how I've given you so much, you were a nothing. You come into existence, I give you life. I give you this existence, you are nowhere, you are nothing. Somehow your body is created in the womb of your mother. Somehow in addition to the body, there's something given to you to give you life. Sometime, some point down the line, you will die. Your physical body may be sound, but what is that death? That something leaves your body, that soul comes out of the body. You leave this world, although physically your body might have lasted 50 or 60, 70, 80 more years, but you've died now. Allah says that how can you disregard Allah? How can you deny a creator as God when you're going through all of these continuous stages? He does this to get you and I to think that, you know, he's got a point there. Where did I come from? You know, and maybe from that people will start to study creationism, where we came from. Were we evolved from monkeys, from, you know, even before that? Did we come through a chain of evolution to get to where we are today? Or were we created by a being who has the ultimate level of knowledge? So he'll pose these questions to you and I, not because he doesn't know, but for you and I to sit and start to begin and think of, well, yeah, that's right. Where did I come from? And how is it that I'm going to die one day? My body might be completely physically intact. And we hear this so many times. People die in their sleep. And then you ask them and they say, he was a healthy young man or a healthy young woman. No health complications. They went to bed and they just didn't wake up in the morning. So science has to also conclude that there is something other than the physical body, that thing that keeps us alive. And when you begin to read these sorts of questions, and again, the 1,200 odd questions in the Quran, it'll make us think, well, yeah, where do we come from? What is this whole concept of life? Another example of a question which Allah gives is when he talks to Prophet Musa, Prophet Moses alayhi salam. And he asks Moses a very simple question, really, in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse 17. Allah is talking to Nabi Musa. This is when Musa is going with his family and he goes away and he's now communicating with Allah. That's why we call him Kalimullah, the one who spoke to Allah in a direct form of communication. And Allah says to Musa, وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. Musa, what's in your right hand? Now imagine Musa, let's say he's standing on a plateau or on a mountain. Obviously Allah is not physically there, but Allah is speaking to him. Allah says, Musa, I can see you right now. I'm God, I see everything. He says, وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ. What's in your right hand? What, Allah couldn't see Musa to see what's in his right hand? He obviously was looking right at Musa. He knows Musa and Prophet Moses is there in front of him. He's got something in his hand he's holding. Why would Allah ask him, what's in your hand? And Musa replies, هِيَ عَصَايَ. It's my staff. It's my stick. And then Musa goes on. He doesn't just answer with one word. He doesn't just say, it's my stick, Allah, don't you know? Can't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see what's in my hand? He goes on to tell Allah that this is my stick. I use it when I walk. I use it to herd my sheep from here to there. And it has many, many, many different uses, he tells Allah. Now, obviously, Allah is not stupid. Allah knows he's got a stick in his hand. Allah knows what a shepherd would use a stick for, to move his herd back and forth. Allah would know that a person would use a stick when they're walking as support. Allah would know that a stick is used for many different things. Why would Allah ask Moses such a simple, simple question? Today, if you were to see a senior citizen walking with a cane, would you ask him, why do you have a cane? Why are you walking with a stick? You see somebody with a cast on their leg, you're not going to ask them, why do you have crutches? You see the cast, you know that they broke their leg. They've used crutches to walk. So why would Allah ask such a, what we might think to be like such a foolish question? Right? This is where those 19 reasons why Allah asks questions comes into play. One of the reasons why our scholars tell us why would Allah ask such a simple question is to draw affection to Nabi Musa, to engage in what you and I would call small talk, chit chat, to get his emotions closer to Allah. Because obviously Musa is talking to Allah. He's not just talking to somebody normal that he can see face to face. He's talking to a being that you can't see. And so for him to maybe be calm, to be tranquil, Allah introduces and talks to him in these little, you know, little chit-chat that he has with his prophet. And on the other side, when Musa is asked, what's in your hand? He doesn't stop and say, it's my stick, God. He goes on to talk that it's my stick, I tend my sheep with it, I do this, I do that. And it has multiple uses. Scholars say that the reason why Musa did this is because now he's talking to Allah. Right? And sometimes when the beloved is talking to the one that he loves, they want to continue the conversation longer, right? It's like when a husband and wife are maybe in two different countries. The husband could just WhatsApp his wife and say, hey, how are you doing? Have a nice day. Or a two-minute phone call. But no, they'll call. They'll ask how the weather is. What are you doing? What's this? What that? What do you have for lunch? What are your plans for the day? And you'll carry on the conversation because you love that person, because you want to continue to be in dialogue with them. You don't want to leave them and not hear their voice. So scholars say maybe because of that reason, Nabi Musa continues to speak to Allah when Allah asks him a very, very simple question of what's in your hand? He wanted to prolong that conversation with Allah. It was something that he felt a closeness, affinity to, and he wanted to continue it. So I want to pose a question to us tonight. I'm not going to give us the answer. This is actually a question that I posed when I came here 2 years ago. And I'm going to leave with the same question that we asked 2 years back. And this is a question that is not from me, but it's from Allah in the Quran. In chapter 81, Surah Taqwir, in the 30th Sipara, the 30th Juz of the Quran, Allah says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ What does it mean? It means, so where are you going? Where are we as a community going? Where are we as individuals going? Allah doesn't mean, where are you going from the center? Are you going home? Are you going to Superstore? Are you going to Walmart? He's not asking us that question. He's asking us, where are we going in our lives? Where are we going in this path towards Allah? Right? When you look at Surah Taqwir, I'd advise you when you go home to look at this chapter. It's very short. Chapter 81, look at the introduction of how Allah starts the chapter when he gives us this question and then how he concludes it in a few short verses. It's a question that we all always have to be thinking about, right? This is one of those questions. This is one of those verses, really, that should be on our, you know, mounted on our on our wall and in our house, maybe on our screensaver on our computer. That where are we as a community? Where are we as individuals going in our life? What are we doing with our lives? Where are we going? Do we realize that we come from Allah? That we're going back to Allah? And that all is in that time frame of when we came into this world until we die. What are we doing in that little time frame that Allah has given us? It's beautiful that in Najul Balagha, in I believe it's sermon number either 81 or 87, when Amirul Mu'mineen is giving a khutbah, delivering a lecture to his community, he references this verse of the Quran. And the context in which he references it is he first addresses the believers. He talks about the qualities, the sifat of a believer. And he gives some very beautiful qualities of what a true believer is. After that, he goes to the non-believers, or the people, maybe we could say the believers who are sinners, who don't particularly follow the rules of the religion all the time. And he goes and he gives qualities of the disbelievers, of those who reject Allah, those who don't follow the religion. And then he gives this verse. He says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ Where are you as the believers going? Again, he's talking to an audience of people within his community in Kufa. And he asks his fellow believers, فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ Where are you as the mu'mineen going in your life? And then he went on to describe the status of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. He went on to talk about how the Ahlul Bayt are the equivalent of the Quran, and just as how we respect the Quran, how we even today we put the Quran on the top shelf of our centers, we kiss the Quran when we hold it, we hold it on a stand when we recite it, we give it that level of devotion and respect. He talks about how we should give the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam that same level of love and devotion and respect. But he uses this verse in that context of where are we as a community going forward. I'll conclude with one last response to this question. Again, it's a personal question. فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ? Where are we going? But let me just share with you the words of one of the greatest scientists probably that lived, Albert Einstein. He says in terms of questioning, he says that if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended on that problem solving, he says I would use the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. For once I know the proper question, I could solve the problem in less than 5 minutes. And ultimately, this is even the question of life, right? Why are we here, as I began with? What is the purpose of existence? Why did the Quran come down, right? When we can understand all of these preliminaries, and we can form and we don't even have to form the question because Allah gave it to us already in Surah Taqwir. فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ? Allah did all the legwork, all the groundwork for us. Allah has given us the question. Where are we going as individuals? Where are we going on this road of life? If that's the question that Allah is posing, as I said, there are 1,200 some odd verses of the Quran that question us. Allah knows the answers. He's not asking us, he's dumb because he doesn't know the reality. He knows the answers. But he's asking you and I the questions so we can begin to think about it. So we can begin to reflect for ourselves. To know where we stand in this world, where we stand with Allah, where we stand with the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. And if we can ask ourselves that question of فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ, that where are we going in life, then we will hopefully be able to come up to that answer that we're going to back to Allah. We came from Allah, as we know, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ. And as we conclude that sentence, وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that we're going back to Allah, so we know the destination. The question now becomes, how do I work and how do I make it from now where I am today until I get to my ultimate destination, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we conclude for tonight, we ask Allah to give us the ability to read and understand the ayat of the Quran, to be able to reflect on the questions that Allah poses to us, to understand why Allah asks us certain questions, to get us to get to the realization of what the responses should be. And ultimately that we can think and reflect and answer those questions for ourselves, and that we answer them before it's too late, before we have got to a level of ghafla, of heedlessness, and that we're not able to anymore answer those perennial questions of why we're here, where we're going, and how we will get to our ultimate destination. We ask Allah to forgive us any of our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and we ask Allah to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants and the adherents to our 12th Imam, and that we can help him to establish a government of justice and equality and to remove all forms of tyranny and oppression. We ask Allah to bring alleviation of suffering to the believers and to humanity all around the world who are suffering any kinds of hardships. Let us once again remember all of the marhumin, the deceased, those who have sponsored the program for tonight. Let us also remember the marhumin from our families who have left this world, our loved ones, those who have nobody to pray for them, the ulama who have left this world, and the shuhada who have given their blood for the sake of this Islam, for this religion. With a Surah Mubarakatul Fatiha, but before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.